Philippians 4 and 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Just in considering for this morning, by the way, I had my two wisdom teeth pulled out Friday afternoon, so I'm kind of under the influence right now. So if I seem a little loopy, that may be why. So please bear with me as we go through this together. This verse kind of stood out to me this morning just as we were worshiping, pertaining to the fact that we are often in a place of being anxious. We find ourselves being anxious about many, many things. When life comes at us from different directions, we find ourselves being overly anticipating, overly worried, overly concerned about what we're going to do and how we're going to handle life as it hits us. But God's word tells us to be anxious for nothing. But with everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto God, and his peace will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So I want to talk to you about the intentionality for a brief moment, the intentionality of rest. The what? The intentionality of rest. We have to be intentional to get to the place of rest. Everything that we do in life that has meaning and substance, we do it with intention. Those of us who work, we work with intention. Those of us who study, we study with intention, at least to pass the class. Those of us who do anything in life, anything worthwhile, we do it with intention so that we can achieve a particular goal. But there is also rest for us as a people of God. As Jesus was talking to his disciples with the story that you mentioned about the feeding of 5,000, just before that, he says to his disciples, "Come alone by yourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while." Rest for a while. Why? Because they were being overly anxious about what had happened, what is happening, and what was about to happen. They saw that they just came from a place of doing some serious ministry. They were about to face doing some more serious ministry. And Jesus says to them, "I want you to come aside by yourselves to a quiet place for a while and get some rest." But rest is not a byproduct of me not doing things. Rest in the Christian understanding is not a byproduct of me not doing something. It's not me finding a quiet park and just sitting in a hammock and hoping that nobody bothers me. That's not really what rest is. Rest is being intentional about something. And so if I may this morning, this might be the shortest message. It might be the longest message. I have no idea. Because these are my notes this morning. That's it. Which were put together this morning. Because like you, I wasn't supposed to be here either. So, by God's grace, I want to talk to you about REST. You know, we always go back to the acrostic or the acronym. That's just how I do life. And so I want to talk to you about rest. Rest. How do we find that place of rest? That place of rest first comes with R. And the R is to reflect. Reflect on the attributes of God. To reflect on the attributes of God. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'm making my request known to God. I'm not speaking to me. I'm not speaking to those that are around me. My first source, my first place that I'm to go is always to God. I'm to acknowledge him first. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I'm to reflect on him, and I'm to reflect on, a good way to reflect on God is to begin to reflect on the name of God, the names of God. You know, there are numerous names of God mentioned in the Bible, one of which is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. If you recall the story of Jehovah Jireh, going back to Genesis 22, it's where Abraham was told by God to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on the mountain where I will show you. And he takes his son and he goes to the mountain and he's like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do now? I guess I'm really supposed to kill him. And so he takes the knife and he's about to plunge the knife into his son. And God says, Abraham, Abraham, I'm running through the story for the sake of time. Abraham, Abraham, do not do this, for now I know that you fear God. And so when he turns around, he saw that there was a ram caught in the thicket by its, thank you, by its horns. And he used that as the sacrifice instead of using his son. And that's where he first began to find that there is a new element into his dynamic of the relationship with God. He said, not only are you good, and not only are you my guide, but you are also my provider. You're my what? You are my provider. I didn't know this by reading a book. I didn't find this out by listening to a sermon. I found this out by way of experience because you took me through something. And some of the things that you are going through in your life right now is because God wants to give you a specific revelation of who He is in His character so that you can hold on to that as a pillar in your faith, because you've probably heard many a sermons. If you've been in church any length of time, you probably heard hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons. And maybe your life hasn't been one step closer to walking with God. And this is an opportunity for us, I believe, that as God allows us to go through various experiences, especially the challenging ones. Oh, we don't like those challenging ones. Lord knows I don't like those challenging ones. But those challenging ones are the opportunity for us to begin to experience God on a new dimension, that He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the guy that provides all of my needs. All of my needs? All of my needs. So that when David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread, he is able to take care of those who fear him. Elijah in the Old Testament took on this challenge where the Lord said to him, I want you to go after the brook dried up and after the ravens stopped sending him food. He said, I want you to go to a widow in Sidon in Zarephath, and there she will provide for you. Lord, a widow is going to provide for me? A widow has nothing to begin with. She doesn't have a husband. She probably doesn't have a son, or maybe she did have a son. But she doesn't really have much in resource to provide for me. God is saying, I am doing it exactly the opposite of what you are expecting. I call things to be that do not exist. I don't operate on your experience. I don't operate with your logic. I call things from the supernatural realm, and all I want you to do is to begin to walk in obedience. And if you walk in that level of obedience, I will do miracles for you if you but simply take that step. And so he goes to Sidon, and there he sees this widow, and he says, could you please bring me a cup of water? And as she goes to get him a cup of water, he says, please bring me a small cake for me first. And she says, my Lord, all I really have is just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and that's all that we have to our name. And he says, the flour and the oil will not run out until God again sends rain from above. I don't want you to count. I don't want you to go and look and take inventory of what you have and what you don't have. What I want you to do is just simply be obedient, because our God is Jehovah Jireh. He's learning by experience what Abraham learned by his experience. The two look so different, but they are very much the same. Listen, your story and your story are going to look very, very different, but the essence is the same. He wants you and me to understand that He is our provider. Nothing else provides for us. You say, well, my job provides for me. Really? God is the one that gave you the ability to have that job in the first place. He's the one that gave you the intelligence and the IQ to be able to hold on to that job. He's the one that gave you the motor skills so that your body functions together the way that it does, so that you can go and perform those duties on that job. And God's the one that gave, I'm getting to preaching now. God is the one that gave the boss's favor. He's the one that gave the boss's favor to hire you in the first place so that you can have this. So everything that you have, including the air that you have in your lungs right now, is a gift from God. And you're saying, my job is my provider. No, your job is not your provider. God is your provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. And we need to acknowledge Him as such. I am thankful for what we do have, but that is not my source. My source is God and God alone. If everything around me were to crumble, God is still going to take care of me. He knows how to take care of His people. He is that kind of God. If you're going through a season of blessing and abundance, or if you're going through a season of drought, and you're going through a really hard time where there's scarce in resources, listen, our God is our provider. I don't need to look to man or to anything or to anyone else. My God is my provider. When He says, I will take care of you, that means He will take care of us. He says, fear not, because my Father feeds the small birds. My Father clothes the flowers that are in the field. They are even better arrayed than how Solomon was arrayed. They are better dressed. I can dress the flowers in the field better than how Solomon was dressed in all of his glory. By the way, for those of you who don't know, Solomon was like the wealthiest king in Israel. He had like the most in abundance of resources, gold and silver and all the rest. God is saying, the flower that is here today and gone tomorrow because it perishes so quickly, I array it better than I arrayed Solomon. And I take care of my people. I know how to provide for my people. If you are going through a hard time today, God is your source. God is
your source.
And some of us need to know that God is our source. Others need to know that God is also our peace. My peace is not in the lack of problems. My peace is not in the lack of opposition. My peace is not in the turmoil or the lack of turmoil. My peace is God Himself. God Himself, God Himself. The first time Jehovah Shalom was mentioned back in Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, the Midianites, you mind if I teach a little bit? I'm going to anyway, it doesn't really matter. In Judges chapter 6, the Midianites had taken over the land because the people of Israel had sinned. And every time they sinned, they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a deliverer for them. And after He would raise up a deliverer for them, then they would kind of get comfortable with where they were, and life was good again. Then they would sin again and fall away from the Lord. And then God would raise up more adversaries for them so that He can kind of wake them up and shake them up. And they would cry out to the Lord again. Well, anyway, one of those times in Judges chapter 6, the Lord appeared to a man named Gideon. And He said, Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. What I want you to do is I want you to get up in this power of yours, in this might of yours, and you are going to deliver Israel. And the Bible tells us that He built an altar, and He called the name of the altar Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. They're in the middle of chaos. They've rebelled against the Lord. There's an army that's surrounding them. There's no food to eat. And He says, I'm building an altar and I'm calling it Jehovah Shalom. You have become my peace. I don't know if you're getting this or not. In the middle of my chaos, in the middle of my chaos, in the middle of my storm, in the middle of my trial, in the middle of my affliction, in the middle of my need, You are my peace. And I am humbling myself before You, Lord God Almighty, because You and You alone are my peace. I don't have peace in anything or in anyone else. My peace is in You. I haven't even had the victory over the Midianites just yet. I haven't had the victory over the enemy as of yet. But I know, because You said I'm going to have victory, that I am going to have victory. Although I have fear in my heart right now. And He did, by the way. He had lots of fear in His heart at that particular moment. Although I have fear in my heart, You are still my peace. Can I have a little bit of fear? Can I have a little bit of anxiety and still have peace in my heart? Absolutely. Because listen, God is working in our lives. We don't have to have it all together for God to be pleased. All we have to do is have a direction towards God and say, God, I am here in all of my struggle. I am here in all of my pain. I am here in all of my confusion. And as I stand before You with all of that, You accept it, and You accept all of it because You are good and You are faithful. And when I try to hide these things, I'm only fooling myself. God already knows they're there. May I have a glass of water? When I try to hide the fact of that I have fear in my life, I'm saying, no, I'm a person of faith. No, I'm a person who really, really believes. Listen, God says, you've got fear in you. And it's okay to be honest about your fear. You have some anxiety in you. You have some doubt in you. And all of these things are, I see it. I want you to see it. And I want you to acknowledge it. But I want you to worship Me through it. I want you to honor me through it. Through it. There's another name. This is the last one before we move on to the next point. Another name, which is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah what? Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is a Hebrew word for the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness and they're heading towards the promised land. But during their stay in the wilderness, they had a fight with the Amalekites. They had a fight with the who? With the Amalekites. And there, after having won the victory over the Amalekites, he raises a banner and he says, Lord, I am recognizing something now. Not only are You the God that helped us to overcome Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, but here in our wilderness time, in our struggle here, where we're having to rely on You 100%, You're helping us to overcome another enemy. And that enemy is the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, by the way, were a picture of the flesh. Type in a picture of the flesh. If I get that wrong, please correct me, because you always do. It's a picture of the flesh, and the flesh is another enemy that I need to win the battle over in my struggle, because a lot of times what I am dealing with is not so much what's around me, a lot of times what I am struggling with is what's in me. It's not so much the circumstances are against me, but it's so much that my own flesh is against me, because I know I love God. But there's certain things in the world that I'm still drawn towards. There's still certain weaknesses that I am drawn towards. There's still tendencies that I lean back towards. There's still old habits that I will often go back to because that's what I am familiar with. And God is saying, I recognize these things. And I want you in the middle of your wilderness to raise a banner and begin to call on Him as the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, you are the God who gives me victory over the enemies of the flesh. I don't want you to be anxious. I want you to confess it. And we're going to fight this battle together. I'm sending Joshua ahead of you to fight. By the way, Joshua is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm going to send Joshua to fight this battle for you. And all I want you to do, Moses, I want you to raise your hands. This is just fresh from heaven right now. I want you to raise your hands. I want you to yield and surrender to me because I'm sending Joshua into the fight. Dear God, don't you know that Jesus has already gone before us to win that fight? The Bible tells us that He's already crucified our flesh on the cross, that there's nothing that you and I really have to do to win this battle other than to lift our hands in absolute surrender. Am I talking too fast? That I am to lift my hands in absolute surrender to God and say, God, I yield to you. I recognize that Jesus already has taken all the flesh and nailed it to the cross, and all I have to do is yield and surrender to you because you are the Lord my banner. You are my peace. You are my provider. You are everything. From the outside, you've got it all taken care of. From near me, you've got it taken care of. From within, you've got it taken care of. I need to begin to reflect on the attributes of God. Reflect. Think about. It's intentional. It's what? It's intentional. When a young man wants to get to know a young lady, right? It's intentional. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's intentional. He does so with intention. He does so with purpose. He does so with thought. He does so with... it's premeditated. He knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. And we need to take time to reflect on the names of God. Listen, because the more that I reflect on His name, the less I reflect on my own name. Because my name is weak. My name is frail. My name is inconsistent. My name is Jacob. My name is what? My name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. That's who I am in the flesh. Is anybody else here?
Yes.
That's who I am. But who is He? He is the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. He takes care of us. He is the God, our peace, Jehovah Shalom. He is God, Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord, our banner, the one who gives us victory over the flesh. Reflect. The E in the acronym REST is embrace. Embrace. Embrace His word by faith. Embrace His word by faith. Because the believer is marked by his faith. Because the just, Bible tells us, the just shall live by faith, not by feelings. Not by feelings. We don't live by our emotions. We don't live by what we sense, what we see, what we taste, what we smell, what we hear. No, we live by faith. If God said something, then I need to take what He said and begin to walk it out by faith. I'm to embrace His word by faith. The last thing that God said to you to do, that's what you need to search your heart and begin to go back and say, Lord, I need to do that last thing. Whatever command God gave you last to do, that's what you need to go back and do. And some of us are expecting another word from the Lord. Listen, you're not going to get another word from the Lord until you go back and do the first word that the Lord gave you.
Right.
He won't do it.
Right.
Because He's going to, that's Him trying, if He were to do a new word, a fresh word, a new revelation to you, then that's Him saying it's okay for you to walk in rebellion. I'll just continue this journey with you. But the silence of God sometimes, is getting us to realize that, hey, the first thing that God said to us, we need to go back and do that first. Whatever that thing may be, we need to do that first. And when God speaks, He doesn't speak that often. When God speaks, He doesn't speak that often. He speaks a word, and we need to simply follow that word. As He told Abraham, go out from the country from where you to the land that I will show you. I want you to go there. He didn't speak to him again for many, many months until after that. Some of us are waiting for a constant word, a constant word. Listen, just do the last thing that God told you to do and you will be fine. But I need to embrace His word by faith. Whatever it is that I'm reading in His word, whatever it is that I'm coming across in His word, and that's why it's so important to read His word and to be engaged in His word and to do what Colossians 3 tells us, and that is to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Why? So that I can begin to know what His mind and His heart is and not wander any longer in the wilderness of despair and distress. And as God begins to reveal certain things to me, then I begin to walk those things out in obedience, and that's where living an abundant life will begin to come from. I embrace His word by faith. I embrace His word by faith. I need to decide to apply what I know right now. Whatever it is that you know to do right now, do that. Whatever God's given you a conviction of in doing right now, do that to the best of your ability. Because if you don't, then you're walking in rebellion to a God that you're trying to ask blessings from. Can't walk in rebellion to Him and want His blessings at the same time. I need to begin to walk in obedience. Say, God, what is it that You're communicating to me? Reveal Your word to me, and as You reveal it to me, I will begin to embrace those things, but I embrace them by faith. And I also don't embrace them alone. I embrace them with others. I wonder if there's anyone in your life that you are embracing the word of God with. I pray that God opens your eyes today, even here in our setting, that God would open your eyes to begin to embrace the word of God with another person, someone who's further along in the faith, who can take you under their wing and begin to show you how this thing works. Because if you try to leave here and go, I don't really understand how, you need someone older in the faith that's going to help you. And we'll touch on that in our final point. The S is for surrender. Surrender. Surrender what you don't understand. Surrender what you don't understand, because many times while doing God's will, things get confusing as they get challenging and get difficult. And you're like, God, this wasn't how I envisioned it. This wasn't how I expected things to work out. I expected this and maybe that. And what You're showing me is something entirely different. This isn't what I signed up for, Lord. I need to surrender those moments. Because if God showed me everything that He's doing, it would overwhelm me. I wouldn't be able to handle it. I wouldn't be able to take it all in. And if I try to understand everything that God understands, then I'm trying to get to the position of God myself. I'm trying to be in control myself, and I cannot be in control. And my desire for control comes from a place of me being afraid. And that's why people who are afraid are often wanting to be in control, because you have this fear that rises up that you're going to be out of control. And we're not willing to surrender that control to someone else, saying, you take the wheel. You take the wheel. I love how every time, or almost every time, we get in the car together, she says, do you mind if I close my eyes for a few minutes? Stop. And what that is? What that is complete surrender. She's trusting the person behind the wheel. Pretty good driver, I think.
Or the
slowest. Whoa. Thanks.
Sorry.
Payback. Surrender. Surrender during the times that you don't understand. So many times in life, things are not going to make sense. Whether it's with your family, or with your friends, with work, with your finances, with your health, with your relationship with God, things that you don't understand. You're saying, God, why or how? And you're trying to make sense of it all. Listen, the better thing to do is to say, I am surrendering. I am surrendering. And there's going to be those moments as we surrender that God's going to do an instant miracle, like He did with the disciples when He was in the boat, as we shared a week or two ago. And as soon as He got into the boat, it says suddenly they were at the shore. Suddenly. There's going to be other times where the Lord will appear to the Apostle Paul on the ship. And it says, and after 14 more days. They've already been many days on the ship. They've already been tossed to and fro. They already haven't eaten. They've already have not seen the sun or the moon or the stars for many, many days. And then the Lord appears to him. And then it says, after 14 more days. Well, Lord, why didn't You do a miracle with Paul in that ship like You did with the apostle? He says, I don't do the same thing twice. I don't repeat what I do in one person's life and another person's life. The way I treated them, if I healed them instantly and I healed you slowly, don't compare your life to their life and don't try to understand why yours is taking so much longer. God, I've been in the faith so much longer. Why aren't my prayers being answered like they could be or should be? Because I know more. God is saying, don't compare your life with their life. What I'm doing with them and what I'm doing with you are two completely different things. Don't try to figure this out. Don't try to figure me out. What I want you to do is simply learn to surrender what you don't understand, and that is worship. Do you know what that's called? A sacrifice of praise. What's a sacrifice of praise? Something that cost you something. It's easy to praise when the weather is nice. It's easy to praise when things are going well. You know when it's hard to praise? When things are going crazy. And your flesh is going crazy. And your finances are going crazy. And the children are doing fantastic. I'm getting called out left and right today. When things are going haywire, things are going nuts and you don't feel like praising God, that's called a sacrifice of praise. You know that that's a sweeter offering to the Lord than anything else. When you do so in spite of what you feel, when you do so in spite of what you see, you saying, God, I surrender. I don't understand, but you know what? I don't have to understand. I don't understand. I don't understand why you would call me, why you would call the Apostle Paul to go to Philippi. I don't understand why you would call him to go there into Macedonia to help out these people, to preach the gospel to them. And as soon as Paul gets there, he ends up thrown into prison. God, why would you do this? Why would you have me flogged? Why would you have me chained up? Why would you have me beaten so badly here in this prison? Why would you do this? This isn't how I envisioned it. Here's how I envisioned it. I would go there and people would say, the Apostle Paul is here. They would all clap. They put me in a 5-star hotel. They gave me a nice car to drive around town. That's what I expected. Huge auditoriums would fill out. And I would preach the gospel with a simple message and thousands would come forward to an altar call. That's what I'm envisioning. God is saying, I have another plan. I have another audience for you. There's one jailer that I want you to meet. And I want you to meet him in the nicest, closest, most intimate way, as he picks up the whip and as he lashes you against the back. Try not to hate him, because how he's doing this to you is not because of you, it's because he's in pain. Try not to hate him as he's pouring the lashes across your back. Try not to hate him as he's swearing and cussing at you for being a believer. Try not to hate him. Instead, I want you to pray for him. What? And when he's done doing what he's doing, as you are locked up in this nasty prison, as you are bound in this nasty prison, what I want you to do is I want you to surrender what you don't understand, and I want you to begin to worship me. I want you to begin to worship me. So he leans over and says, hey, Silas, could you sing us a song? Silas is like, are you kidding? After all that we've been through, you want me to sing a song? You want me to sing a song right now? It's midnight. It stinks in here. I am cold. I am hungry. I am tired. I am beat up. You told us that God sent us here on a mission, and here I am in this nasty prison. What song do you want me to sing, man? Stop with this Jesus stuff already. This is like too painful. Just sing a song. Just sing a song. Just lift up a song of praise to God, because you don't know. You don't understand. Our job is not to understand. Our job is to worship in the process. And as they begin to lift up their prayers, as they begin to worship God, it says suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. And the prison house and all the gates were open and their chains became loose. Here's your opportunity, Paul. Run. Run for your life. God set you free. Paul says to the jailer, don't do anything to yourself. Don't harm yourself, because when a prisoner leaves, he's going to get killed instead of the prisoner that he lost. He says, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. We're all still here. God set me here on purpose. I'm not anxious. I'm not angry. I'm not irritated. I am simply here waiting on God. And if God removed these chains, he has a purpose for me being here. And the man comes and he humbly bows before him and says, my good sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they preached the gospel to the man. And the man got saved. And his household got saved. And they were baptized that night. And the same man that wounded him is the same man that brought cloths and began to wash the wounds off of Paul's back and says, my sirs, I had no idea. I had no idea. And Paul says, now I'm beginning to understand that your ways are so different than my ways. I'm envisioning comfort for me. I'm envisioning glory for me. I'm envisioning popularity for me. I'm envisioning all kinds of good things for me. But you're envisioning something entirely. You want to teach me how you suffered. You want to teach me how you forgave when you were afflicted wrongly. You want to teach me what your heart is like. And so you take me through this process. I yield to you in the process. And I will see your glory. And it's to these Philippians, here, Philippians 4, it's the same church, by the way. They started a church there. And he's, be anxious for nothing. I've learned by experience. I'm being encouraged. I don't know if you're being encouraged, but I'm being encouraged. Be anxious for nothing. When you go through the hell of your life, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I'm thanking God in the process. I'm thanking God in the process. My body isn't feeling good right now, but I'm thanking God in the process. Things are going crazy, but I'm thanking God in the process. And then the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Are you following this?
Yes.
Surrender what you don't understand. Surrender what you don't understand. In 2 Timothy 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to his young protege. He's saying to him, I want you to endure hardship like a good soldier. I want you to endure hardship like a good soldier. He's saying, if I went through hardship, Paul, you're going to go through hardship. And I want to say to you, church, if the Apostle Paul and the apostles went through hardship, we also are going to go through hardship. And the purpose of the hardship isn't just because life is hard. No, God has everything designed on purpose. And whatever hardship you are going through, the hand of the master is on your life. He is molding and he is shaping as a potter is with the clay. And he's saying, I am making you into something. I'm creating something beautiful. I'm creating something that I can use, a masterpiece. A masterpiece that my name will be in, my name will be upon, that will be a blessing to so many other people. What you're going through is not an accident. What you are going through is not an accident. And some of you are going through things because God ordained it. Some of you are going through things because you've made mistakes. God is able to use both. What's that? God is able to use both because I've made plenty of mistakes. God is using those mistakes right now to mold and to shape something for his glory. So I am to endure hardship. That means go through the hardship, because though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know that you're with me. I'm not walking this thing alone. Even though I can't see you, even though I can't hear you, even though I can't feel you, I know I'm not walking this thing by myself. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You provide a table for me in the presence of my enemy. Listen, my cup is about to run over. My cup is about to run over. You are about to pour such a blessing into me for the faithfulness that you've helped me to endure, that my cup is about to run over on other people, and they will see my life as an example. Listen, God wants to use the hardships that we are going through as a living testimony example to bless other people. We read the book of Job not just to say, man, what a miserable life he lived, but to say, look how God helped him endure that process. Look how he came out of that process, and God blessed him with abundance after that process. Are you following me? God wants to use your life specifically on purpose to be a blessing to those that are around you, because you become a living example, a living testimony before them. Before them. Reflect, embrace, surrender. The T finally is teach. Teach. Teach others this truth. Teach others this truth. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Let me go back to verse 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Teach others also. In other words, Paul is teaching Timothy. Timothy, you're to go on and teach other people as well. Because the best way to learn something is to teach it. The best way to learn something is not to sit in the pew and go, what an interesting message. Before lunch is finished, you'll have forgotten everything that was said. The best way to learn something is to turn around and teach someone what you have learned. What you have learned. Every time I go through a discipleship with someone, I'm relearning those lessons of discipleship over and over again. It becomes stronger and stronger in my own heart. Listen, you need to find someone who knows a little bit less than you, and believe me, if you've been in this church for 10 minutes, there's someone out there who knows less than you. Amen. Go out there and teach someone what you are learning. Share with them the good things that God has deposited in your life, because when you do so, it will solidify the truth that you have in your life. And not only are you teaching them verbally, because before we can teach people verbally, we have to teach them with our life. We have to teach them with our... My life has to be an example first. Lord knows I'm not perfect. Full of flaws. Don't ask my wife. But before I get up and I teach, my life has to be an example. My life has to be an example. I love the phrase that says, preach the gospel always and when necessary, use words. Well, we should teach also the gospel always. And when necessary, use words. People are watching your life more than they're watching your words. They're watching your actions and your reactions more than they're watching your words. And when they are open enough to come and ask you about the hope that is within you, then be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. And do so with gentleness and do so with respect. We're not looking down on people because we know more than them. No. We are honoring the Lord by speaking truth to other people. But we need to find those, because what a church is, my friends, is not people coming to a place and they congregate and they sit in the pews and they come back next week and do it again. A church is about disciples making disciples. A disciple has to make disciples. I'm praying that in 2019, this becomes our focus. Each person here finds one person. Each person finds one person. This entire year, you have 12 solid months, or 11 and a half months, or whatever we have left now. You have this much time to find one person to take under your wing and teach them what you know. And if you feel like you don't know, then please come and ask. If you feel like you need to be discipled first, then please come and get discipled. There are plenty of people here who are ready to take on that challenge and disciple you, so you can turn around and disciple other people. Because if we're not bringing others to the Lord, what are we doing? We're going through the motions. We're preaching sermon after endless sermon after endless sermon to people who come in here and get their ears tickled and get their ears tickled and get their ears tickled again. We don't want to do that. We want to bring those that are lost into the kingdom, not have people from other churches come to this church. We want those that are in the streets, those that don't know the Lord, to come here and to hear the word of God, not so they can fill the pews so that we can feel good about ourselves and we have a large church. That's not the point. The point is we want them to learn so that they can go out and preach the gospel to those that are lost, because all of us have spheres of influence, and God wants to use each of us in our spheres of influence to reach those that are lost. If we're not doing that, we're not operating as a church. May God help us. May God help us. May God help us to reflect on the attributes of God, to embrace His word by faith, to surrender to what we don't understand, and to teach others His truth. Amen? Can we pray together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We love you. Lord, you're so kind. You're so kind. You're so kind and so patient. We are so faithless, Lord God, but you are so faithful. You are so faithful. You are so faithful. You take the little boy's lunch and you multiply it into thousands. Hallelujah. You're so faithful. You're so faithful. You're so good. You're so good. so good. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the hunger. The hunger to begin to reflect on your attributes. To reflect on your attributes that you are the Lord, our provider. Our provision comes from nowhere else. It comes from you and you alone. And those that look to you will never be put to shame. Hallelujah. That you are the God, our peace. In the middle of our war, you are the God, our peace. Hallelujah. That you've given us victory. You are our banner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we embrace your word by faith. The things that we don't yet see happen in the natural, we embrace your word by faith. We trust your word by faith. We take it to heart. We honor you by believing you. We honor your word by believing you. We honor your name by believing you, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus, this morning, we surrender those things that we don't yet fully understand. We surrender them to you. We surrender them to you, Lord God. Lord, we surrender our relationships. We surrender our children. We surrender, Lord God, our work. We surrender our finances. We surrender, Lord God, our past. We surrender our present. We surrender our future. We surrender it all to you, Lord God. Saying, Lord, it belongs to you. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. We thank you for it. Help us to endure. Help us to endure like a good soldier, Lord God. Lord, would you finally help us to teach others? Would you help us to teach others? Would you help us to find someone that we can take under our wing and begin to teach the word of God to begin to disciple, to make disciples. Lord, we don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to go through the motions. We want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know you. We want to honor you. We want to bless you. Jesus, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Your name is lifted high. Your name is lifted high. Your name is lifted high. You are higher than any obstacle we are facing right now. You are bigger than any challenge in our life right now. You are wiser than any dilemma that we are facing right now. Hallelujah. And where there is no way, you make a way. You make a way. Not only do you part the Red Sea for your people to walk on, but you cause them to walk on to dry land. Hallelujah. Walk on dry land in the middle of a wet ocean because you're that kind of God. Nothing is impossible with you. You send the raven, to feed your son in the wilderness. Thank you, because you are that kind of God. Thank you. No obstacle is too big for you. We honor you. We bless you. We thank you. We thank you. We yield to you. We commit our life to you, Lord Jesus. We commit our homes. We commit our families to you. We commit our lives from beginning to end. In Jesus' name.